the bride. Now, this goes under what I've been covering on local church names, figurative church names, different types of things that the Lord refers to the church as. He calls it a little flock. He calls it his habitation. He calls it his husbandry. And I've covered quite a few names. But when you come to this one about the bride, it's a figurative expression. It doesn't mean that we're going to walk down an aisle in a white wedding gown with a veil over our face with the Lord. It is figurative. But the figures of it are so real and genuine that it needs to be related to a relationship between a husband and wife that truly love one another, especially from the wife's perspective. The wife truly loves the one to whom she's been placed in spiritual union. And the reason I'm going to take so much time on this is because it causes a lot of problems in our work, in that there's wide disagreement on what we call the bridal position, and they've even had conferences on it out in California. Now, I could address it in all its fullness and tell you every little meticulous thing I believe or don't believe about it, but I'm going to just address the basics, but it takes a long time. I'd like to do it continuously, so really I didn't make up my mind on this till this morning. And I've decided that I would start in the Sunday school lesson. I will continue right on through the preaching hour this morning. And then tonight, Lord willing, I'll continue right on through the preaching tonight until I get it finished. The reason I'm going to do this is certainly not to impress you or to you look at it and say, wow, I didn't know that. Once you've been saved, there's a goal, there's a dream, there's an aspiration that every child of God ought to have. And that goal and dream and aspiration and all of their spiritual activities should be directed toward being in what's called the bride. Another reason I'm covering it is because of the universal invisible church concept that really began to creep into true churches back in the 1800s for the first time in great quantity. Today, there is a teaching in virtually every church that isn't Baptist, and unfortunately in a lot of churches that are called Baptist, that all the saved will be in the bride. It simply, absolutely is not true. And brideship is to a large extent dependent upon how faithful you are to Christ after you're saved. It depends on the depth of your belief. How much do you really believe this? We're saved on faith that by comparison to a mustard seed is smaller than a grain of mustard seed. And I've got some mustard seeds and that's pretty small. But after you get saved, God means for you to become strong in faith, to grow in faith. And the stronger you grow in faith is dependent on how much you really love God's Word and how much of your life you want to commit to the Lord. And we're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about what happens after salvation. Now, there's a lot of argument in our works about who's going to be in the bride. And I've seen preachers that would get adamantly angry if you didn't believe that only local members of the First New Testament Church would be in the bride. I've seen others that became angry if you didn't believe that both the faithful of Israel and the faithful of the church would be in the bride. And I've seen others that would become angry if you didn't let some aborigine who never had an opportunity either to be in the nation of Israel or in the church, and yet he was saved and lived as best he could, trying to be as faithful as he could under those circumstances. I've seen preachers that would get angry if you didn't let that person be in the bride. I've also seen preachers that would be angry when they would describe to you a little woman who went across the country in a covered wagon, and she never was exposed to a New Testament church, and yet she was saved, and she led her children to the Lord, and she lived a faithful life, and did everything she could to please God. And I've known some preachers that get angry if you don't think she's in the bride. Now, the reason I said all that is this. We spend more time arguing about who's going to be in the bride than we do in preaching about what it takes to be there. And so I'll probably slip a couple of times and let you know what I really believe about the bride and who's going to be in it. I'm going to try not to. What I'm going to do before I begin this is simply to say this. There's not an Aborigine here. There's not a single little woman who had to go across the country and be faithful to God and never heard of a New Testament church. There's not a single Israelite here. Abraham's not here. He's dead. Isaac's not here. He's dead. Jacob's not here. He's dead. Enoch's not here. He was transformed. Elijah's not here. He was transformed. Moses isn't here. He died and was later resurrected by God. Let's quit concentrating on which of all those is going to be in the bride, and let's concentrate on who we are. Here's a man, as far as I know, was born in Arkansas. So was I. Were you born in Arkansas, Brother Shipley? Where were you born? Well, Lord, you may not be in the bride. No, he was born in Texas. Where were you? You were born over here in eastern Arkansas, weren't you, Anna? Where were you? You was born in northern Arkansas. That explains a whole lot. You're as strange as I am. Well, every one of you here was born in an area where a local New Testament church teaching existed. So quit worrying about Abraham and Moses and Isaac and Aborigines and these people. Quit worrying about that. Let's just concentrate on us. You see, today, the full teaching of what the church is and what God expects of you, you're exposed to. And I know one thing for sure, you're responsible for being in a position to hear it. And those people outside who've never come and listened, it's here if they want it. And so I say to you, you're not going to be in the bride of Christ unless you're following the full teachings of Christ as you are exposed to them in this day and time in which you live. So let's concentrate on that. And I'll begin talking about the bride, and I'm going to go directly into the book of Revelation, because that's probably the best place to really start on the bride. This is one of those figurative names for those who are taken out in the time in which we live, local New Testament churches. Every one of you sitting here this morning, as I look around this audience, you know Christ. You've been saved a long time. You're in the family of God. But the bride is not made up of all the saved. The bride is made up of those who are faithful. And a person that's faithful is a person that's in obedience. What figure are we talking about here? We're talking about a woman. By God's definition, what is a woman supposed to be for the cause of Christ? Well, you were supposed to be in obedience to Tud, and you were. You were supposed to be in obedience to OD, and you were. And Geraldine, I don't know about him. Can't tell. But Burma's supposed to be in obedience to Johnny, and she is. Kay's supposed to be in obedience to John, and she is. But the bride. Now, let's get a picture of the perfect wife. She is in obedience to her husband. Now let's get a picture of the perfect husband. He loves his wife with all his soul because of that. That's the relationship that's trying to be portrayed in this figurative expression for the bride. Those people in God's local churches who have submitted to the commands of God, who have followed the Lord in scriptural baptism, and who are continuing faithfully, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Those who are trying to make themselves ready in heaven to fulfill the role to its fullest that God has waiting for them there. Those are the ones who are going to be in the bride in this dispensation of time in which we live. Don't worry about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They're not here. Don't worry about the Aborigine and the super faithful little old woman you saw out in the middle of nowhere who never heard the truth about the church. Don't worry about them. God's going to take care of all that. Be concerned about yourself and about those you know in this area and across the Bible Belt that have heard this. It's available for them. Be concerned about them and pray for them, because faithfulness, to a large extent, depends on the amount of truth you're exposed to. And the fact that it's there and you don't let yourself be exposed to it, you're accountable for it, the bride. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. Verse 7. Now, first of all, let me read to you what's on the top of this chart. We're going to go continuously from chapter 19 through chapter 22 as we begin and continue this discourse. Remember, there were no chapter divisions in the original writings. Those were put in by the King James translators. So we're following a continuous pattern of brideship, who she is, where she dwells, what she does, and why. We're going to begin in Revelation 19, 7 through 9. Then we're going to cover Revelation 21, 2 through 5. Then verses 9 through 14. Then verses 22 through 27. Then we're going to cover chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, verses 11 through 17. And for those who are listening to the tape, I'll repeat it. We're going to go through Revelation 19, 7 through 9. Then Revelation chapter 21, verses 2 through 5, 9 through 14, and 22 through 27. Then chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, then verses 11 through 17. Verse 7 in Revelation 19. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. This is talking about a picture of a bridal relationship in heaven. It is not talking about believers walking down an aisle in a bridal gown and Jesus Christ just dressed up in a tuxedo and God the Father preparing the marriage ceremony. This is to picture a relationship with Christ in heaven between those who have been faithful to the extent that a good wife is toward her husband because she loves God. And it's a picture of that. For the marriage of the Lamb has come now. Sister George, do you believe in salvation by grace? Yes, sir. Shirley, you believe in salvation by grace? Anybody here think it has anything to do with works? I certainly don't. So all those people that say all the saved are going to be in the bride. How is a person saved? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're saved by grace. Well, then explain to me this next statement. And his wife hath made herself ready. That's his bride. Now, if salvation is by grace, pray tell me how this woman, on her own efforts, made herself ready to be in this position, this bridal relationship with Christ. If that is all the same, then salvation is by grace and works. And I don't know any self-respecting Baptist that believes that. And his wife hath made herself ready. It has to do with how good a person you were in comparison to the way a faithful wife is supposed to be toward her husband in this life, toward Christ, after you were saved. Jesus walked over 50 miles to be baptized by immersion by the proper authority. You can't tell me that you're going to be in the bride when you've been exposed to that truth and the awareness that every member of the First New Testament church was baptized by immersion, by the authority of the church that Jesus gave the authority to. And that's irrefutable. So if you don't love Christ enough to be that obedient to him, then don't expect to be in the bride. Again, we're not talking about going to heaven. You become a child of God by grace through faith, and God's Holy Spirit indwells you to the fullest, just like me. I was saved by grace through faith a long, long time ago. I was a child of God. But in order to be eligible, in order to make myself ready, I have to submit by obedience to a commandment of the Lord to be baptized in the proper way by the proper authority. So I don't think you're going to find anyone in the Bride of Christ from this area here, or from wherever the Bible Belt is located, or wherever the truth is preached today. I don't think you're going to find anybody in the Bride of Christ that has not submitted themselves to scriptural baptism, because they are not in obedience to the Lord. And that's, to me, plain and simple. That's the first thing. Well, just because you get baptized by the proper authority, does that make you automatically in the bride? Absolutely not. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Right? But what does it say in the next verse in Acts 2:41 and 42? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Those are the ones that are going to be in the bride, because they were obedient. They loved Christ. Suppose you had been a real stubborn mule toward O.D., and you had never done anything that he wanted you to do, and you had just, after you became his wife, after you got in union with him through a physical marriage, you just acted like a harlot. Would you have loved the man? No. This is talking about a relationship. It's talking about how much you love Christ. A good wife, God's Son taught us, not just during his earthly ministry with figurative representations on earth, but by his Spirit, he also taught in a form of a parabolic form, where he uses earthly things so we can understand heavenly things. And a good wife is going to do what her husband wants. She may not understand the fullness of it, but if he asks her to do something, she's going to do it. And I'm not talking about doing something that's out of the will of God, but the wife has to make herself ready. And it's a lifelong work. And Shirley has always, I love Shirley very much. I love her because Shirley always tries to do what the Lord wants, and she never feels she succeeds. That's exactly what a faithful wife is like. She's really interested in pleasing her husband. And she's always trying, and she never reaches a level where she says, I have arrived. If you ever reach that level, you haven't arrived. You've fallen so far backwards, you'll never get it straight. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. She's going to glow like the sun. And the garment that she wears will be brighter than those who were children of God, but never really committed their lives and their hearts into God's church to work in. And it's an individual choice. It's something that each person has to make. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, not only will there be a bride, but there will be people who are called unto the marriage supper itself. And somewhere way on down the line, in next weeks or so, maybe a month or two, Lord willing, I'm going to get to the parable of the 10 virgins. And Lord willing, I'm going to show you what the oil in the lamp is. That's been another thorn of contention between the brethren. And I'll prove it to you. There were 10 virgins. 10 were faithful and 10 were not. But they were all virgins. And they were all servants of God. And so when I get to that parable, we're going to talk about those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Not necessarily in brideship, but who are called. Well, certainly the bride is called, but not everyone is going to be in the bride. And I saw the holy city. Now we're shifting to chapter 21, verses 2 through 5. And I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I know some preachers that teach that the city is the bride. That isn't true. And in a moment, I'm going to show you some scriptures that you'll say, well, those scriptures make it perfectly true that it is true and that you're wrong and that the city really is the bride. But I'm going to show you after those two scriptures that you'll see in a few moments why it isn't true. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down as from God out of heaven, prepared. Now those two little letters, as is a simile. It means like, prepared as, like a bride adorned for her husband. Here he uses a picture of the Hebrew bride. You can look in any Bible Manners and Customs book you want to look into. It doesn't matter which one. And they'll show you a picture of a Hebrew bride. And the custom is still continued to this day. She looks like a pineapple fruit tree loaded down with all kinds of fruits. I mean, she is decked out in a decorative way that you would not believe. And so John is using a fixed picture of the city of New Jerusalem looking like she's just beautifully adorned like a bride. But he doesn't say the city is the bride. He says the city is prepared like a bride. She looks like a bride, but the city is not the bride. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Now some say that the tabernacle of God is Christ himself, since the tabernacle did picture Christ, and that's possible. And he will dwell or tabernacle with them, and that's possible. But since the previous verse talks about the holy city, the New Jerusalem, in context, I think he is figuratively referring to the holy city, the New Jerusalem, and the picture it presented of the final relationship, spiritual relationship in heaven. Now remember, we're taking earthly things, and the Lord is teaching us from earthly things and comparing them with heavenly things, and the tabernacle pictured Christ. But it pictured what in heaven the relationship would be in the final spiritual setting that included all of the kingdom of God there. And so when it says the tabernacle of God is with men, it means that down is coming the holy city, which is a form of the tabernacle, and he, Christ, will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, for those of you listening to the tape, I regret you can't see these charts and diagrams, but I'll try to describe them. Here you see a picture of the temple of Herod, and you see the temple itself. This whole thing, the whole Temple Mount, would have been considered very much like the tabernacle. This is the temple itself. In the front part was the holy place with the showbread on one side, I believe the right side as you went in, and the golden candelabra on the left side. And in the back, and then a great curtain, and back in the curtain was the shrine, the holiest of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was with Aaron's rod that budded and the manna, and that was the Ark of the Covenant and the Ten Commandments of God. Of course, The Aaron's rod that budded in the manna was not in Herod's temple. Nor were the two tablets of stone. But in any case, this temple is pictured here. The New Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven that you see on this screen is a replica, if you will, of the format of the temple. Now, I cannot speak for you, but I can speak for myself, and I can encourage you to think about this. Are you saved? If your answer is yes, thank God. And as I look across this audience, I don't see anyone here that hasn't made a profession of faith. All right? And may it's important to you where you live. And Bob, it's important to you where you live, and it's important to me. We live in a physical world that is going to pass. We all believe that. As children of God, we know it. You get to stay here 70 years, 80 years, 90 years. That's it. If it's important to you where you live in this physical world, then would it not be much more important where you were going to live forever and ever and ever and ever? I certainly think so. I want to live in that city. That's what I want. All this is going to pass away. It's very difficult to get people to grasp the reality of that. It took me years pounding through the scriptures, pounding through the scriptures, pounding through the scriptures. And finally one day I said, good grief, this is all true. And everything changed in my life. That's my goal, that's my dream, that's my aspiration. Because I want to be inside that city forever. Now, if you say to yourself, things like that don't matter to me. Let me tell you something, and I'm being honest, and I'm doing it in love. Something's bad wrong with you. You say, no, something's bad wrong with you. Oh, no, I used to feel about like you do. And there was something bad wrong with me then. The truth was, my faith was about as weak as a lily pond, a lily pad. It's not anymore. Oh, I'm not a spiritual giant. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just a little small insignificant twerp. But that was one of the things that helped me to understand more about this. I want to live in that city. Sure, I'll be happy outside the city. I'll be happy on a new heaven and a new earth. That new city is going to come down on a new earth, as you see in this diagram. And it's a big earth. How many of you have been to Little Rock? You ever go down 9th Street? How'd you like to live in one of those houses? Well, I'm not making a comparison and telling you there's going to be a little cabin in the corner of Glory Lane. You wouldn't want to live in a place like that. Well, is what we say true or not true? This is a big earth. Bible doesn't say exactly how big the new earth is going to be. It gives the dimensions of this city. I think it's about a third the size of the United States. I want to live in that city. Will I be happy if I'm just on the new earth? Sure. But the strength of a man's faith, a woman's faith, after he or she is saved, depends on how much they believe this. And if you really think there's a heavenly city and Jesus Christ is going to be inside it, and you really care anything about Christ, you'll want to be in there with him. This goes past physical marital relationships. You're not going to get to keep your same wife or your same husband. Brother and Sister George and Sister Barnes have already lost those, so it's very real to them. You can't keep them. And they can't keep you. And when you get to heaven, there's one thing that's going to be important to you. How close you live to Christ, and how much you can experience of his love and compassion and his teaching just being next door to him. The problem with most people after they get saved, they say, I don't have to go to hell. Glad that's over. And that's it. And they're satisfied, saved and satisfied. They're playing the role, and I say this reverently before God, of spiritual fools. Because the truth of the matter is, all this is true. And it ought to matter a great deal to you where you lived in proximity to Christ. And there are going to be a lot of people in that city, but there's not going to be anybody in there that wasn't faithful. You say, well, I suppose you think that Abraham and I... No, I told you before. I'm not going to talk about that. But God has always pictured this arrangement in heaven. This is a picture, for those of you who are watching on tape, I'm picturing the old tabernacle or tent. You have the outer court around it, and I have three arrows on it. I have an arrow that enters into the front gate that's green. That's an entrance into the family of God. Then I have another arrow that's blue alongside the laver, where they had to completely wash themselves with water before they went into the temple. The family of God is obtained by entrance on the green arrow into the courtyard. Entrance into the church, I know it requires fellowship afterwards, but basic entrance into the church is through baptism. I've got a blue arrow going into the holy place. And then, what about brideship? Well, I think that entrance into the church is pictured by the actual temple itself, or the, in this case, the tent. What about brideship? I have a red arrow. It's leading into the Holy of Holies, the holiest place, the naos, the shrine of God, the presence of God. And I think that that is what bridal relationship is. Then they that gladly received the word. That's entrance into the family of God, into the courtyard. We're baptized. That's entrance into the church, the blue arrow. What's the red arrow? Entrance into the holiness, the holy place of God. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. I know that when Jesus was crucified, the veil was rent from top to bottom. People say, the way of salvation was made clear to Christ. I wholeheartedly agree. But the principle is still there. And you have an opportunity after you've been saved to develop a very personal, special relationship with Christ in his local New Testament church by obedience. And I tell you what, you'll really fall in love with him. The more I get to know him, the more I like him. Now, the same principle in this second chart was followed in the temple. Above, you see the courtyard outlined in green, which is the family of God. And then you see the holy place of the tabernacle, tent in the wilderness, outlined in blue, which represents, I think, the church. And then you see the holiest of holies, which enters into the, relationship with Christ that we call brideship. And then you see a picture of Solomon's temple. And Solomon's temple did have the Ark of the Covenant in it, but the tablets of stone, but the Aaron's rod that budded and the manna was no longer available at that time. You see the blue representing the holy place, which I believe is church membership. Outside here, you say, well now, what was it back in the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Oh, come on. They're all dead. Let's talk about right now. Because we have to live our own lives, and we have a hard enough time living our own lives without passing judgment as to who, where, and what, and why. And that's one of the problems in our work. We're a lot more concerned about who was in the bride in the past and who's going to be in it now. Let's just be concerned about us now, this age, this time. And that way we'll eliminate a lot of confusion. The holiest of holies, I think that's a bridal relationship with Christ. And I guarantee you, nobody in this community is going to be in the bride of Christ that isn't scripturally baptized and isn't serving God in a New Testament church. I'm not talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about what happens when you get there. I made this diagram up, and I'm sorry for those of you who are watching on tape and can't see it, but if you'll just send 25 cents in coin, no stamps or letters, please, to Slim Reinhardt, Del Rio, Texas. We'll send you a copy of this. Of course, for those young people, you don't know who Slim Reinhardt was, but just forget what I said. Here you have a courtyard, and in this courtyard I put some different names. Sons of God, Family of God, a universal invisible body of believers, the saved in Christ, the children of God, the household of God. That's the courtyard. Entrance into the New Testament kingdom of God is by the new birth. An act of the Holy Spirit. Once entrance is made, there is no exit. It is a one-time entrance. And then inside the next square, the square which is inside the big square, I have listed the holy place. In the holy place, you have the local visible New Testament churches, the local visible New Testament bodies of Christ. Entrance into that particular segment of the temple or tabernacle is by scriptural baptism, an act of the church who received its authority from Christ. And then I have a smaller square inside that square. This is a square inside a square inside a square. And the smallest square in the center
I have the bride of Christ, the Holy of Holies. And I have an arrow leading into it that says faithfulness. An act of the individual church member. Remember, his wife hath made herself ready. Now, my goodness, it's almost time to quit. And I haven't gotten very far. And so I'll just continue right after that in this morning's message. And Lord willing, we'll see if we can get through this. Now, I'll just be open and honest and straightforward with you as to what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to impress you with the truth of a need to make a commitment to Christ to be faithful in His church. Don't worry about being successful in your commitment. Be concerned about making the commitment. None of us have ever reached a level of commitment that can be defined as perfect. It is not the perfection of your commitment, but the making of it and the attempting to keep it that is what brideship is related to. There is a reason for coming to church. There is a reason for worshiping God in the church. There is a reason for loving His Word. And I guarantee you, you are the benefactor from it. And I hope you'll stick around for church.